You have your Bibles, go ahead, let's turn to Mark chapter 11. Chapter 11, verses 27 through 33. Please turn there with me in your Bible. So we're driving this summer on vacation. We did a lot of driving in the car. And do you like to look at bumper stickers? Are you kind of curious about bumper stickers? It's amazing what you can learn about people from a bumper sticker. And so, I'm kind of a thinker. I like to think deep thoughts. And when you're driving, if you're not playing music, there's really nothing else to do except to think. And so I'm driving along there this summer, and there's a bumper sticker and it says, "Question authority." Do you ever see that one? I've actually seen that one here in Ketchikan. A couple people have that question. Hopefully none of you have that on your bumper. If you do, I'm sorry for bringing it up. Question authority. And so I'm thinking deep thoughts about this as I'm driving. And I guess it goes back to, and I'm not being dogmatic, I don't know this, I didn't study this, I'm just shooting from the hip here to try to get your attention. I guess it goes back perhaps to maybe the 1960s, that generation that struggled so much with our involvement in Vietnam. They had an inherent trust for government, that generation that was born out of the idealistic late 40s and 50s. And then that marched right into the 70s, as you know, the early 70s, with a political scandal known as Watergate, the very high-level scandal of the Nixon administration, which eventually forced his resignation. I guess that's where a lot of this distrust, if you will, for authority was born, perhaps. But I was thinking about it, if you want to go a step further, this struggle, the inherent struggle of authority is really nothing new. People in every age, in every time, in every culture have struggled with the question of authority. And it's very interesting, every single person here this morning lives under some type of ultimate authority. Very interesting thesis. Every single person here lives under some type of ultimate authority or authority figure. In our lifetimes, the new authority figure is self. And many, many people in our country function only under the authority of self. They listen only to self. They follow their own wisdom. They make their own rules, they live by their own code of conduct, they write their own commandments, they write their own Bible, they make their own God, which is self. And it's very interesting, they are their own ultimate authority. Every thought, word, deed, action, reaction, everything they see, observe, every idea, every experience, every type of teaching, whether it be practical, philosophical, theological, they run through the grid of self, ultimate authority of self. I guess it's the simple definition of postmodernism for dummies. Postmodernism simply says there is no ultimate truth, save the truth I have created in my own mind. Take that a step further, there is no ultimate authority except the authority I've created in my own mind. Other people, perhaps, have not fully abdicated to the thesis of the authority of self, above all. But everyone lives with some type of ultimate authority. For many young people before the age of adulthood, their ultimate authority is their parents, and that's a good thing, for the Bible says, children, obey your parents. For other people, their ultimate authority is a person. I'm talking about those of us now who are into adulthood. Their ultimate authority is another person in this world, whether it be a husband, a wife, a boss, a friend, a mentor, a coach, boyfriend, girlfriend. For others today, their ultimate authority is some religious person. For hundreds of millions of people today, their ultimate authority is the Roman Catholic Pope. They believe the Pope speaks for God with the authority of Christ himself. They follow willingly whatever the Pope says as it's disseminated down through the local parishes. Other people who are not Roman Catholic are under the authority of some religious person in churches just like this one, in religious systems and cults. And their ultimate authority is a priest, a pastor, an elder, a deacon, what do they call it in the Middle East, a cleric, or whatever you want to call it, a guru, some philosopher perhaps. But every person really has three choices when it comes to their ultimate authority in life. Number one, they either follow the ultimate authority of self. Number two, the ultimate authority of some other person. Number three, finally, our choice is to follow the ultimate authority of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for people in false religions, people in the cults, people in the world religions, the leaders of those systems, they cannot stand the truth as it's clearly stated in God's Word. They can't stand it. They can't stand the clarity of God's authority. They would rather keep authority in the hands of other men and women. For leaders of cults, religions, false religions, world religions, they will fight to the death to establish and maintain, perpetuate authority over those in their system. They will fight literally to maintain their authority like the proverbial mama bear defending her cubs. They will fight to the death anyone who challenges their authority, for authority is power. And all of this, beloved, is in contrast to the ultimate authority that is inherent in God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we begin to transition now into the passage before us, it's a very interesting passage. It's very brief. It's very easy to understand. It's very clear. I trust you'll see this passage come through in a very short amount of time. But as we transition now into the text of Scripture, we want to begin with this question. Who is your ultimate authority today? Very interesting question. Tremendous question, young people. Who is your ultimate authority in life? Who do you willingly submit to and follow today? Very important question. It determines eternal destiny, and it determines your joy, your peace, your happiness, your fulfillment, your contentment. And all of this is an interesting introduction that leads us into a very profound passage of Scripture where the ultimate authority of the Lord Jesus is rejected by those who are trying to perpetuate a false system of religion. Look at Mark 11, 27. Let's read Mark 11, 27 through 33, very, very interesting paragraph, if you've ever studied this. A couple of footnotes before we read. Here we find the Jewish leaders in yet another confrontation with Jesus that centers around the ultimate question of authority. And the practical part of this, the application of this, is very, very interesting before we go further. Again, we want to be clear today who is our ultimate authority. I'm not naive enough to believe anymore that every single person in church is under the ultimate authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm no longer naive enough to believe that people that come to the church where I'm the pastor are all under the ultimate authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a very interesting passage, and I trust the Holy Spirit will speak to you about this subject. Look at Mark 11:27. They came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him and began saying to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things?" And Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question, and you answer me, and then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me." They began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But shall we say from men?" They were afraid of the people, for everyone considered John to have been a real prophet. Answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." Jesus said to them, "Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Let's pray. Dear God, hear my prayer this morning, my cry of humility, dependence. Just come as a broken one before your holiness. I intercede for your precious ones here. As we look into the holy light of your character, we see ourselves as we are, and we tremble before your holiness. And that's a good thing, God, because it leads us to grace. It leads us to the cross. Leads us to the blood of Jesus. And we've put our faith, dear God, in the righteous Lord Jesus this morning, not ourselves, our works, our religion, our church, our pastor, our leaders, our country, our government. We put our faith, dear God, in you alone. We lay our church before you, and we pray that you would bear fruit and that your will would be done, dear God. And for each precious, precious one that's here today, dear God, I pray that we would think deeply about how this applies to us. And I pray that you would move all of us to a willing submission to the ultimate authority of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Let's begin in verses 27 and 28 with the Jewish leader's question. Look at that with me in your Bible. Verses 27 and 28. This is just an absolutely fascinating context. And I'll try not to get in the way and confuse you here. Look in your Bible with me at verses 27 and 28. You have the Jewish leader's question. Remember, it's Jesus' Passion Week. It's the week of Passover. And again, passion is just a fancy Latin word for suffering. It's Jesus' week of suffering, the last week of his earthly life. Don't miss that. It adds to the urgency, the enormity of the context. And so Jesus has already cleansed the temple. That took place on Tuesday. Now it's Wednesday. He comes back to the temple. It's calm now. His righteous anger has subsided like a great storm. The powerful proverbial dust has settled from the chaotic scene the day before. And now Jesus is faced with, if you will, the consequences of his actions on Tuesday in the form of a question from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, who, by the way, made up the ruling body of Judaism known as the Sanhedrin. The key word, look at verse 28. The key word to making sense of this is, look at verse 28 in your Bible. It's the Greek word exousia, translated authority. It's mentioned a couple of times here for emphasis. Look at verse 28 with me in your Bible. The Jewish system of religion was built on man-made exousia, man-made power, man-made authority. The religions of the world, the cults of the world, are built on man-made authority. When Jesus came into their system of religion and questioned their authority and disregarded their authority, when he brought to a halt that greedy, money-hungry mob that was administrating the temple during Passover, That was a serious matter. When he directly, confrontationally challenged their authority at the temple. That was a major, major confrontation. And so they come out now and they ask this question related to the origin of his authority. Verse 28, look at it. By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you authority to do these things? You can almost hear the tone of their voice. Jesus' self-authentication, his self-evident authority, this is nothing new. This has been going on since the very beginning of the three-year public ministry. Mark 1:22, they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having what? Authority and not as the scribes. 75 times in the Gospels, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you," in contrast to the Jewish rabbis who only quoted other people to gain authority. Jesus quoted no one. He said, "Authority, truth proceeds from me." Mark 2:10, the Bible says the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. Right away, Jesus claimed to be God, and he claimed to possess the very authority of God. And so from that moment on, from that moment forward, immediately they organized against him. They united against him. John 5:27, Jesus said, "I have authority to judge." John 10:18, "I have authority to raise the dead." Very interesting. The demons of hell recognize the authority of Jesus. They tremble for fear in his presence. The Roman cohort recognized the authority of Jesus. They fell backwards when he spoke to them. Very interesting. The Roman centurion at the cross recognized the authority of Jesus. He said, "Surely this is the Son of God." The wind and the sea recognized his authority when he said, "Be still." The sea was calm. And yet, the Jewish leaders who had the Scripture and studied the Scripture and taught the Scripture and they had the Old Testament, they never connected the dots. They never even considered the authority of the Lord Jesus demonstrated by his words or by his works. If you're here this morning, and there has to be one in a group this size that has not yet fully committed his life or her life to the truth of Christ by faith, don't just consider the words, Jesus said. Consider the works that he has done. No one in any cult or any religion has ever claimed to rise from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead, proving that he was God. He raised others from the dead. He spoke the world into existence. The ironic thing, this exact same encounter took place some 3 years ago when Jesus cleansed the temple. Listen to John 2:18. After Jesus cleansed the temple, he threw out the money changers and the temple lenders. After he stopped all of the buying and the selling, the Bible says, they said to him, "What sign do you show us?" You follow that? What sign do you show us, Jesus, that you have authority to do these things? This is 3 years ago. Now after untold numbers of miracles, hundreds if not thousands of miracles, they're still asking the same question. I like to think about it as the irrational nature of unbelief. Unbelief is irrational. It's not rational. It doesn't accept evidence. It doesn't accept rational thought. It does not accept what is clear, what can be seen, what can be heard. It is irrational. It is unexplainable to you if you are a believer. Those in false religions, those in cults, those in churches that gather that look just like this that have long since forgotten the authority of Christ and the authority of his word, they all have something in common. They're more concerned about protecting their way of doing things, their tradition, their system, their hierarchy, their authority, than seeking the very authority of God in his word. I learned this the hard way. As a young seminary student, I talked about it a number of times serving in this little church, and my professor, who I looked up to so much, my Greek professor, Dr. Farnell, was the pastor of this church, and I had the absolute unique privilege of serving in this church and being a Bible teacher, teaching in the church as a seminary student. And it was just it was an eye-opening experience to see a number of people in that church who had, I don't even know how to explain it, they had an unnatural desire to submit to one of the deacons in the church. It was just mind-boggling. It was mind-boggling to me. It was an unnatural, unhealthy, cultic desire to follow one of the deacons in the church. And they would rather submit to the authority of this. This guy wasn't even a pastor. They wouldn't listen to their pastor, who is infinitely more wise in the things of God and the teaching of the Word and in doctrine and theology and practical ecclesiology, how you run the church. No interest in listening to the man of God that God put there, but they had an unnatural willingness to submit to, in a cultic way, another man. Fascinating. Fascinating. Now, the other side of that coin is that submission to local church leaders is absolutely a New Testament principle, else there would be chaos in the church. It's a principle of Hebrews 13. Obey your leaders and submit to those, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Hebrews 13, 17. That's a biblical principle, else there'll be chaos in the church. But that type of submission and authority assumes that the local church leader has been placed there by God, called by God, gifted by God, as an under-shepherd of the church who teaches the Word of God accurately, rightly dividing the Word of truth in humility. And having said all of that, even submission to local church leaders must never rise above our submission to the authority of Christ and His Word. Don't miss that. And by the way, this question about Jesus' authority and His rebuke of the Jewish leaders, it's really, really important, emphasized by the fact this same dialogue, this same train of thought and discussion goes all the way through chapter 12, verse 40. The Jewish leaders are trying to trap Jesus here into saying, in essence, look, Jesus, my authority. They're trying to get Jesus to say, my authority comes from God, so they could convict him of blasphemy. Indeed, he'll claim to be Messiah, God, in just a couple of short days. They'll convict him of blasphemy. A false charge indeed, but on this day, Jesus would not say openly that his ultimate authority comes from God, because he knew it was not yet God's timetable for him. Let's move on to our second point on your outline. Look at Jesus' question in verses 29 and 30. This is absolutely delightful. Look at verse 29. Look at Jesus' question in verses 29 and 30. And Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question, and you answer me, and then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me. Very interesting. Stop right there. Just take that much. The baptism of John. Look at that phrase with me in your Bible. The baptism of John is referring to the ministry of John the Baptist. What does that mean? Well, his life, his person, his preaching, his work, his baptizing. In other words, they're asking this question. They're thinking about his legitimacy as God's prophet, as a prophet of God, is the terminology. John the Baptist is a fascinating, interesting figure because he's really the last Old Testament prophet. He's living as the sun is rising on the new covenant. He's unique. There's no one else like him in the Bible. Remember, John was baptizing in preparation for Messiah. It was a baptism of repentance. Not a New Covenant, New Testament baptism as you experienced. Not at all. It was a unique baptism during a time of transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant that would prepare hearts for God's great final prophet, God Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And so this is a very brilliant question that moves Jesus from being on the defensive to being on the offensive in the confrontation. This is so logical, it's so rich, and it's not easy to see on the surface. But look with me, if you will, at this question in verse 29. In verse 30, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? What does that mean? Well, if they would have responded, Jesus, that's elementary. I mean, why are you asking us this question? It's really easy. The baptism of John the Baptist, the ministry of John the Baptist, the preaching of John the Baptist, the person of John the Baptist, the work of John the Baptist, Jesus, that's easy. It came from heaven. It came from God. Duh. Can I say that? They probably didn't say that, but if they said it came from heaven, it came from God, they had a huge problem. You say, what's the problem? Well, if they said it came from God, then they would have to make the next logical step in the syllogism, that Jesus is Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because that's what John the Baptist said. That's what he preached. That was his purpose. That was his point. They knew that going back to the Old Testament, book of Isaiah. If they said that, they had a major, major problem. On the other hand, if they say, well, Jesus, John the Baptist ministry is just like yours. It's a self-styled ministry of delusion and self-deception. I mean, John's just like you, Jesus. I mean, it means nothing. Well, then they had another problem. Because the people knew John was a true prophet. One of the writers said it's a package deal. You can't take John without Jesus. You can't throw away Jesus without throwing away John. End quote. Listen to Luke 7, 28 and 29. Jesus said, I say to you, among those born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's righteousness, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the scribes rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. Does that make sense? It's very clear. It's very powerful. There were many, many people that knew John the Baptist was indeed a prophet. If the leaders went on record as denying that, they would have to deal with this angry mob. And so what happens next? Look at verses 31 through 33. The dialogue of irrational unbelief. Look at verses 31 through 33. They began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe him? But shall we say from men? They were afraid of the people, for everyone considered John to have been a real prophet. Answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. And Jesus said to them, nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things. This is fascinating. Look at verse 31. Very interesting. The word reasoning there is a great, great, great word. I love it. Dialogizmai, from which we get our English word dialoguing. Very interesting. They were completely shut up. They were caught in the net of their own trap. And they do what people do who will not believe the truth when it is right before them. They simply dialogue with other people who do not believe the truth, and they pool their ignorance. Very interesting, the false teachers, false leaders, false prophets of Jesus' day and our day, they have something in common. They always have more fear of men than fear of God. Don't miss that. They're more afraid of people than God. What a mistake. What a great mistake. What a tragedy. They had the scripture promised. Christ was explained to them. They had the words of Christ, the works of Christ. He proved his authority. They had John the Baptist's testimony. Many of these men who questioned the authority of Jesus saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. Yet they never submitted to Jesus' authority, but rather continued to try and perpetuate their own authority. Fascinating. The irrational nature of unbelief. And to this day, in Judaism, they reject the Lord Jesus' authority completely, leaders and followers alike. Roman Catholicism today, people are more interested in what sinful priests and popes and councils have written through the centuries, all of which is in direct contradiction to the truth of Scripture. People in the cults, they'll listen to the heads of their organizations. They'll listen and read the pamphlets, the books of men that directly contradict the truth that Jesus is God, the one way to heaven. And yet these people will do all kinds of dedicated service because some man or some woman has told them this is what they must do to get to heaven. They have more fear of men than they do of God. And even in good churches like this one, churches just like this one, beloved, there are people who profess the Lord Jesus Christ, but they often follow the authority of some other person. They listen to the teaching of some person more completely than following the authority of Christ and the authority of the Word of God. Tragic. Absolutely tragic. And Terry and I are learning as we talk to different people, and you know this, but so often people who disbelieve the truth, it reminded me so much of this text as they began dialoguing with themselves. Beloved, if you're here today and you're really seeking God, you're seeking the truth, don't listen to some person who is blind. Don't allow yourself to be the led by another blind person. Go to the Word of God. Read the Bible. Listen to what God says to you about your soul, about your sin, about your need to repent, about your need to submit to the Lordship of Jesus by faith. Don't go on the internet and Google spirituality. That's what people do, though. The blind leading the blind. It's what the religious rulers were doing. Tragic. What does it mean for us? What does it mean for you? What does it mean for me? As an individual, I was thinking about it during the week, and maybe you can apply this as well. You want to be sure in your life, beloved, in your mind, and it starts in your mind. You have to be informed in your mind regarding your Christology. That's one of the reasons why I wanted to preach through Mark's Gospel. Just wanted to unleash the person and work of Christ again on all of us, myself included. It starts in the mind. Being convinced of who Jesus is from the Scripture. It starts there, and then it must move to the heart, that place of your will and your emotions. You must move from the mind to the heart, and then to, obviously, the feet, where you begin to do something about your profession. And so today, may we understand that Jesus has ultimate authority. He is Lord. He is God. He is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And our only rational response to that authority, for some here today, is simply to fall on your knees and say, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. I trust Christ as my Lord and Savior. And as I measure up the straight rod of truth in the Bible and the way of salvation by grace through faith alone, as I measure that straight rod against my own way to heaven, against my own good works, against religion, against my own unbelief, as I measure myself up against the truth, God, I see the fallacy of my error, and I'm confessing Jesus as truth, as Lord, as God. I'm asking you to save me. For some of us, we have to start there. Second, for the rest of us, perhaps we've professed Christ decades ago. As you're thinking about your life, are you following the authority of Christ, or are you following your own authority? That's what you want to think about today. Let's pray. Dear God, we humbly come and just bring this offering of preaching before you in all of its weakness, in all of its trembling, just in all of its incompetence. We bring this offering of preaching to you, asking you to speak to us through the clarity of Scripture. Pray that your Son has been exalted, and pray that the Lord Jesus' authority has been on display in His Word, and Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to work in the hearts of your people, work in the heart of your pastor here. I pray that you would begin to change attitudes about this subject, and that you would move us to submission to Christ and the Word. Dear God, take us where we are today, to where you want us to be. Never let us be satisfied this side of heaven with our sin, make it miserable to us. Give us the inner heart's desire for you, And I pray for each one who has that desire, that you would draw near to them again, that you would give them spiritual eyes and ears to hear you and see you this morning. And dear God, the individual applications of this are too many to even try to unravel, but I just pray that, dear God, you would show us how to follow you, show us how to obey you, show us how to submit to your lordship and to your authority. Dear God, make the scripture and its authority become real to us. And finally, God, as pastor and people, we open your holy word and your holy law and your gospel, and again, we see ourselves as we are. We make no pretense about our darkness. We know that apart from grace, we would be condemned, and so we come humbly. We come asking for forgiveness for our thoughts, our deeds, our decisions. We come confessing often a double-minded nature. I pray that you would bear fruit today, and for this precious body before me, that you, dear God, would do the work of salvation and sanctification. I trust you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship with the Holy Spirit be with us today forevermore. I'm delighted that you're here. God bless you. Go in peace.